بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما، أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم، وأنعم علينا يا عظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and peace be upon his beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I testify that there is no God except Allah, and I testify that Muhammad is the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. My brothers and sisters in Islam, once again, you are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the house of Allah Almighty, and Allah Azza wa Jal gives the best of hospitality to his guests, and that best of hospitality is the paradise that Allah Azza wa Jal had promised his servants. And with a series that inshaAllah we are continuing on every Thursday, covering the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawwi. Once again, Imam An-Nawwi is one of those great scholars in Islam who came in the late 8th century of the Hijrah. And Imam An-Nawwi, from his ijtihad, he had gained 40 hadith that he thought, from his opinion, that those 40 hadith are considered to be the major ahadith in Islam. And alhamdulillah, tonight should be our third night into this series. And of course, this is also for Monday nights, in which we are covering death and the hereafter, the last footsteps of a human being, the journey of the soul. And inshallah, we continue with our topic tonight in the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawwi. We covered the first two hadith, and we should enter the third hadith. The third hadith tonight is what Imam An-Nawwi had put in this book, in which he says, عن أبي عبد الرحمن عبد الله بن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنهما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول بني الإسلام على خمس: شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله، وأن محمد رسول الله، وإقام الصلاة، وإيتاء الزكاة، وحج البيت، وصوم رمضان. عن أبي عبد الرحمن عبد الله ابن عمر. عبد الله ابن عمر is one of those great companions, who's also considered to be one of the scholars of the companions. He was a teenager and became a Muslim when he was a teenager. And he was a teenager that used to have so much eager and love into looking into the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and always trying to gain knowledge of Islam. Of course, he became Muslim after the Islam of his father, Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar ibn al-Khattab is a great companion from the 10 Mubashareen of the Jannah, in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given the good news and the glad tidings, in which they enter the paradise. Umar ibn al-Khattab had few children, and one of them is Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. And there's a lot of companions by the name of Abdullah, and they were the young companions, in which later on the scholars named them Al-Abadila. Al-Abadila is the plural word for Abdullah. The plural word for Abdullah. And there was Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Amr, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and Abdullah ibn Abbas. There were three or four Abdullah, the young Abdullah, in which they were named the Abadila. And there was also Abdullah ibn Jabir, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, and they gained a fair bit of knowledge. And therefore Abdullah were one of the most companions who gained a lot of the hadith. They're one of the most companions who gathered a lot of the hadith. And the most companion that gathered the hadith is Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and then Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and then Abdullah ibn Jabir and Abdullah ibn Umar, and the rest of the companions. Those companions, their time, most of the time, was into the knowledge and seeking knowledge. other companions, you might say, but they were around the Prophet ﷺ more than those companions, but they were too occupied, whether they were occupied in the Islamic government, or occupied in jihad, or occupied into other things. He says, I heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying that Islam is built and established on five pillars. And this is one of the most common ahadith that people learn from young age. He says, number one is to testify that there's no God except Allah and Muhammad, his prophet and messenger. Of course, you do not become a Muslim until you make that testification. You do not become a Muslim and you're not considered to be a Muslim until you make that testification. Once someone makes that testification, to us as Muslims, we treat him as Muslim. Even if he hides the kufr, even if he hides the hypocrisy in his heart, once he says he's a Muslim, once he says he's a Muslim, we treat him as a Muslim. Inna he after, if he concealed the kufr, if he concealed the hypocrisy, then Allah Azza wa Jal will deal with him that way in the hereafter. But as Muslims, ikhwani, we deal with people from the outside. We deal with people from the outside. So if someone says, I am a Muslim, he is treated to be a Muslim. Deep inside, he believes someone beside Allah Azza wa Jal is a Lord. Deep inside, he hates Islam. Deep inside is this. That's not to me and you. This is to Allah Azza wa Jal. We treat these people as Muslims when they say they are Muslims and we go from then. We cannot justify and say that he became a Muslim for this reason or he became a Muslim for that reason. Especially these days how we have a lot of people who get married to Muslim women, they become Muslims. And a lot of people say he's not a Muslim because he married her because he wanted to become a Muslim. Well, brother, that's not up to me and you to judge. It's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as this man says, I am a Muslim and ashadu an la ilaha wa ashadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, then to me and you he is a Muslim. And we treat him as a Muslim. We cannot justify any justification unless the a'mal that shows beside them. And that's why one of the companions in one of the battlefield was chasing behind an unbeliever to kill him. So that unbeliever turned around and said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And this companion killed him. So later on when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam found out about it, he said, you killed him after he said the Shahada. He said the Prophet Allah was so obvious that he did it and he said it just for the sake of running away from death. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, did you kill him after he said the Shahada? So he said the Prophet Allah was so obvious that he did that just to run away from death. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam third time told him, did you do that after he said the Shahada? Did you open his heart and see it? So ikhwan in Islam, what Islam asks from us is from the outside. نحن ننظر إلى الظاهر والله يتولى السرائر. We look from the outside, we treat people from the outside, what shows us from the outside, we deal with them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals from what they hide inside them. So the shahada is something that you testify by the tongue, by saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and whoever says that, he is considered to be a Muslim. Wa iqami salah, and to perform the prayer, which is something that we all know, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described it as the pillars of Islam. Wa ita'i zakat, and to pay the zakat, and to perform hajj. Wa sawmi ramadan. There's some other narrations that came in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned the different order. He said, it's to testify there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is prophet and messenger, to perform the prayer, to fast Ramadan, to pay zakat, then to perform hajj. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, sometimes he does change the order of it when he's asked, according maybe to any circumstance. But it's always been that the Shahada number one and the Salah number two. Always been the Shahada number one and the Salah number two. Now, Ikhwani, this hadith, as we said, we're not going to get so in deep in this hadith. This, we spoke about it even last week when Jibreel came and asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Islam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied back. Now the question is, if someone testifies there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is prophet and messenger, but does not pray, for example, or does not pay zakat, does not perform siyam, is he considered to be a Muslim? Is he considered to be from among the Muslims, or he is considered to be from the non-believers? Now that question is a common question and a common argument among the scholars, especially the Salah, where there's a hadith that say that this what's between us and the non-believers is Salah. Whoever leaves the Salah is a non-believer. What's between the Muslim and the non-Muslim is Salah, and whoever leaves it becomes a non-Muslim. See, this is the argument among the scholars. Is someone that leaves Salah considered to be a non-Muslim, or is he a Muslim if he says Shahadat La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? It's agreed upon. It is agreed upon the scholars that anyone that denies the salah, anyone that denies the salah, he is a kafir. So if someone says, I don't believe in such thing called salah, I don't believe in the salah, I don't believe in praying, I don't believe in the action of praying, this person is considered to be a kafir. So there is no argument over that. But the argument is, someone that believes in the salah but does not pray, is he considered to be a Muslim or not? Well, according to the majority of the madhahib, and the majority of scholars say, if someone believes in the salah, and the salah is an obligation, but he does not pray or perform that salah for the sake of laziness or for the sake he's too busy and so on, this person is considered to be a Muslim but a asi, a fasiq. He is considered to be a Muslim but a asi, a fasiq. There are other madhahib, there are other scholars like Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah ta'ala, in which he says if someone does not perform the salah, even if he believes in the salah, he's considered to be a kafir. They consider them to be a kafir. Why? Because of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says that what's between us and the non-believers is the salah. Whoever leaves it is a kafir. Now, what's the argument of the other scholars, in which we said before, the majority of scholars, and that includes Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, and a lot more other scholars, in which they say, those who leave the salah because of laziness, and they believe in the salah, are considered to be Muslims, but they're disobedient. Once again, I'll say, it's agreed upon that anyone that does not believe in the salah, even if he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and even if he prays himself, but he says, I don't believe in such salah, he is considered to be a kafir, he's considered to be a non-Muslim. Here's the argument here over someone that believes in the salah, and believes in the obligation of the salah, but does not perform the salah. We said that the majority of scholars say, he is a Muslim, but a disobedient Muslim. And we said there is a group of scholars, also respectable scholars, that say he is now Muslim. Why? Because of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is very clear. He says that al-ahdu alladhi baynana wa baynahum huwa as-salah, faman tarakaha faqad kafar. That what's between us and the non-believers is the salah, and whoever leaves the salah is becomes a non-believer or becomes a kafir. Now the argument here. Not always when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith that any person that does this action is a kafir means a kafir. Okay, they prove to that. In Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Sibabul Muslimi fusuq wa qitaluhu kufr." This is a hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari. He says that in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith that abusing a Muslim is fisq. What's fisq, ikhwani? As we know, there's something called mu'min, believer, Muslim, a Muslim, a submira. We know there's something called kafir. And we know someone's called a hypocrite. A kafir is someone that is a non-believer from the inside, non-believer from the outside. He does not believe in Islam, and he tells you, I don't believe in Islam. A munafiq, who is worse than a kafir, inside him, he does not believe in Islam, he does not believe in Allah, and he's got more hatred in Islam than anyone else, but from the outside he says, I'm a Muslim, and I love Islam, and I support the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is someone called a fasiq. A fasiq, ikhwani, is someone who believes in Islam, believes in Allah, but disobeys Allah azza wa jal. So for example, he drinks wine, and he says, oh no, wine is drinking wine is haram, but make dua for me, for example. He gambles, man, I just can't. I'm addicted to it. For example, he doesn't pray. I love to pray, but I've got no time. For example, he doesn't pay zakat. I now have to pay my zakat, but I'm too selfish. So they know it's obligation, but they don't do it. They call them in Sharia fasiq. Fasiq is someone who is a Muslim, but disobeys Allah Azza wa Jal. A mu'min who is someone, a Muslim, but doesn't disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, or does not do the major sins, or does not expose himself in doing major sins. Now, in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, "Sibab al-Muslim fusuq," swearing at a Muslim or abusing a Muslim is fisq. Wa qitaluhu kufr. I'm fighting against a Muslim, like I want to fight against a Muslim one-on-one, for example. My neighbor is a Muslim, and wallahi, I clicked it one day. I wanted to bash him, and I bashed him. In Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Qitaluhu kufr," fighting him is kufr. The scholars agree upon that if you fight with a Muslim, doesn't mean you're a kafir. Doesn't mean you're a kafir. And the companions, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Muawiyah, fought against each other. Did anyone, one of the scholars came later on and say any one of them a kuffar? On the contrary, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about those who say about Muslims kuffar. So it's very clear in this hadith, although Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, fighting against a Muslim is kufr, But it doesn't mean kufr, the actual kufr, you're leaving Islam. So this hadith is an example of the term of the Prophet ﷺ when he uses kufr. It doesn't mean always kufr. It means the action of kufr. It means like the actions of kufr. And that's where the scholars who say that whoever does not pray and believes in the prayer is not considered to be a kafir. Although there's a hadith that says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that what's between us and the non-believers is the salah, and whoever leaves it is a kafir. That's where the proofs say, okay, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the kafir, but doesn't mean a kafir kafir. Or it's like the kufr. The scholars that say that leaving the salah is not kufr, they say the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam means from beyond the hadith is like a kafir, not a full on kafir. He is like a kafir. Other scholars like Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, as we said, took the hadith literally. He is a kafir. Now, what's the other evidence of the other scholars? There's a hadith that's been narrated, I think, by Mughir ibn Shu'bah rahim radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, in which he says, the contents of hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Allah azza wa jal had ordained on his servants to pray 5 times during the day. Whoever performs those prayers and brings it right, Allah azza wa jal will make them enter the paradise. Allah will admit them into the paradise. And then listen to the second hadith, and I want you to open your mind with that hadith. The second part of the hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and whoever does not perform those 5 prayers, or does not fulfill their rights, does not perform those 5 prayers, or does not fulfill the rights, Allah Azza wa Jalla will either punish him, or either forgive him, make him enter the paradise. Now the question that the scholars say, if this person that does not pray, and he neglects his prayer, was a kafir, then how would Allah forgive him, make him enter the paradise? And this hadith, it says here, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will either punish him, or either forgive him, make him enter the paradise. That's the other evidence and proof of the scholars that say that a person who does not pray is not a kafir. But at the end of the day, okay, at the end of the day, okay, even those scholars who say that someone who does not pray is considered to be if someone who believes in a prayer and does not pray is considered to be a Muslim but a Asi, there is a penalty. As we know, there is a penalty, and that's what we call had. The penalty for someone stealing is to chop their hand. So penalty for someone committing adultery is stoning till death. Someone committing fornication, 100 lashes. Someone committing such a sin, Allah Azza wa Jal had put penalties. Also, for someone that does not pray, there is a penalty. The penalty of someone that does not pray, and this is also, yani this also what the scholars, yani this, the saying of the scholars who say, that person who does not pray and believes in the prayer is considered to be a Muslim, but a Asi, a Fasiq, a disobedient Muslim. His penalty is to be brought forward in front of the Muslim judge, wa yustatab. Shani yustatab, he'll be asked to make tawbah to Allah and start praying. If he does not pray within 3 days, or maybe the judge could even give him more time, 10 days, 1 week, whatever, if he does not pray within that limit that the judge has put, then the judge has the right to execute him. And he gets killed. He gets killed, he gets hanged, he gets killed in any way that the judge finds right, and then he gets washed, prayed on, and buried within the Muslims. Now the scholars that say that someone who does not pray and believes in the prayer is considered to be a fallen kafir, that means he's a murtad. That means he is a murtad. And what's a murtad? A murtad is someone that upstates Islam. Someone that upstates Islam. A murtad is someone that upstates Islam. Okay. A murtad is not, for example, a Christian and he doesn't believe Islam. A murtad is anyone that was a Muslim one day and left Islam. That also applies on someone who's born a Muslim and then one day left Islam. And that also applies on someone who was a non-Muslim. Then he became a Muslim, even if it was for 5 minutes, then he left Islam. They call that murtad. Al-Ridda ya ikhwani in Islam, if someone becomes a murtad, then there is a had. The had over the murtad, the penalty on the murtad, that he gets the tawbah, he gets the chance to make tawbah, and the judge doesn't have to give him that. Yani it's an option for the judge to give that murtad, the upstater of Islam, he gives him, it's an option for him. When I say it's an option for the judge, that means the judge could go straight into the penalty. So the murtad, the judge gives him, has the option to give that murtad 3 days. He tells him, listen, you have 3 days to repent to Allah and become a Muslim, or else the sword, or else And you get your head chopped off, or you get hanged, or you get death. And as I said, those 3 days is an optional thing from the judge. He could go straight away into the penalty. Okay. Those scholars who say that those who do not pray, even if they believe in the prayer, are considered to be kuffar, they consider them as murtaddin. And the apply on them the had of murtad. And when a murtad dies, what? He's not a Muslim. That means he does not get washed by Muslims, nor that he gets prayed on by Muslims, nor that he gets buried among the Muslims. So leaving the prayer is a major thing, my brothers and sisters. Leaving the prayer is a major sin. But as I said, majority of the scholars say that whoever does not pray for the sake of not praying just because of laziness and they believe in the prayer, then they are considered to be Muslims. But usat, disobedient fusaq, and the had and the penalty is to get tawbah within 3 days or 4 days. And if they do not make that tawbah within 3 days or 4 days, then the had applies on them. Then the had applies on them. Now, ikhwani, salah is so important, and he realized that all the actions and all the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was coming from Allah through Jibreel to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Except the salah. The salah was given from Allah azza wa jal straight to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The salah was given from Allah straight to Muhammad. And Allah azza wa jal took the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca to Jerusalem to the seventh heaven to give him that great gift and that great gift and that great bounty of the salah. So the salah has its rights, and the salah is something great in Islam. And ikhwani, the salah is something that we should always take care of, because the salah is our pillars. It's the pillars of Islam. If there's no pillars of Islam, there is no Islam. And that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the hereafter, the first thing that a abd, the servant of Allah, will be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the salah. If his salah goes correct, the rest of the actions go correct. If the salah don't go correct, then the rest of the actions go incorrect. Now there's a question maybe someone will ask, and maybe we clarify that. Okay, why is the penalty in Islam on a murtad is a the had? Why is the penalty on a murtad is execution? Okay, the reason. Okay, let's divide and categorize the had. We said the penalty, ikhwani, is a set punishment from Allah Azza wa Jal on a crime that's been committed. It's a set punishment from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala on a crime being committed, and this set punishment. This punishment is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's gotta be implemented by those who Allah azza wa jalla gives them authority on earth. Okay. There are some crimes, ya ikhwani, crimes are committed to human beings, it's the right of that human being to forgive. And there are some crimes are committed, and it's the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the right of Allah Azza wa Jalla on that crime is a crime that's been committed by a nation. For example, someone killed my brother. Allah Azza wa Jalla had gave me the authority, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had gave me the power to say, I want the killer that killed my brother to be killed the way he killed my brother. Or I could say, I forgive him and I want ransom, or I want blood money in return. Or I could say, I don't want anything. Why? Because it's my right. It's my rights. Allah Azza wa Jalla had given this my rights. And because it's my rights, I could even forgive that guy and say, listen, I don't want no punishment to take place on him. So Allah Azza wa Jalla had given this right and authority to the family of the person that's been killed. Now, someone accused me of adultery, and that's what we call qadhf. If someone accuses someone of adultery, okay, someone accused me of committing an illegal sex, and that's haram, adultery or fornication. I have the right to tell the judge, I want the had to apply on him, which is 80 lashes, because this person accused me of such a crime that I didn't do, and this is ar. This is an embarrassment for me in the community. And I could say, listen, judge, this guy just said it out of nowhere, forgive him. Okay. Someone committed adultery. Someone committed adultery, someone committed fornication. Okay, we know the penalty of fornication. And what's fornication? Okay, there's two types of illegal sex. One illegal sex is someone that commits the illegal sex and they've never been married before. They call that illegal sex fornication. And there's the other type of illegal sex, that someone commits the illegal sex and they are married or have been married before, even if they divorced. They call the adultery. In Islam, the penalty of fornication and the penalty of adultery is different. The penalty of fornication for someone who had committed an illegal sex and he had never been married before is 100 lashes. And could go further than that. Which the judge could even say, I want him to go for 1 year out of the country. And the judge could even punish him a bit more than that. If it's someone who had committed an illegal sex and he's been married, and he's married, or has ever been married before, even if he's divorced, it's called adultery. And that's Zawaj al-Muhsan. His penalty is standing to death. Why? Because Islam balanced it and looked someone who had tasted maybe that crime before is different than someone hasn't. So that person who had been married before, his penalty, if he does or has illegal sex with someone, his penalty is standing till death. He's standing to death. If someone does that, can anyone say, listen, we forgive him for the penalty? No. Even if the Khalifa says, he can't. Why? Because this penalty is for Allah. This penalty is for Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive the penalty. Allah will forgive the sins. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive or take away the penalty from anyone. Why? Because any crime that spreads corruption in the community is the penalty for Allah. It's a penalty that Allah wants it to apply. So any crime that spreads corruption in a community, that goes back to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah wants His penalty to be applied. Whether Allah forgives or not, that's to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal the most forgiving. But no one could withdraw that penalty. As I said, if someone kills my brother, I could withdraw that penalty. I'll say, listen, don't kill him, just let him go. But if someone commits fornication, for example, the Khalifa himself can't even withdraw that penalty. Why? Because it's a penalty that Allah has, it's the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. All this talk is because I want to clear to you the riddah. The riddah, ya ikhwan, is the right of Allah azza wa jal. The riddah is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if someone upstates Islam and leaves Islam after he became a Muslim, Allah wants the penalty to apply on him, and that for him to come back to Islam or either to be killed. Why? Because riddah, ya ikhwani, causes corruption in the community. Riddah causes corruption in the community. Okay, how does that take place? Let's say it. Especially back then. Hala, it's a bit mixture, but it doesn't change anything. Ikhwani, back then when there was an Islamic state, Islam is a very tolerating religion. And Islam is the most accepting religion. In Islam, if we have Christians or Jews who live among us, okay, we ask them to pay the jizya. Someone will say, why should they pay tax money? By the way, you know how much the tax money that's required by Islam is 1 dinar. You know what's 1 dinar? $5. So if we have an Islamic state and we have Christians or Jews, we tell them pay jizya. And what in return, Mr. Christian or Mr. Jew, will you be under our protection? And you have your rights to practice your religion however you want, but when it comes to illegal things in Islam, you can't expose that, you could hide that. You want to drink wine? We're not going to tell you don't drink wine, but drink wine at home. You want to, for example, it's permissible for you to do a few things that in Islam for us, okay, but do it at home, but expose it on the street, we're not going to let you. That's how the Islamic country works. And usually Islamic country, and Islam, it gets the Christian and Jews most of the time, they live together, and that's a nature. Christian and Jews might live together, okay? They could practice their own religion, they could practice their worship, they could have their temples, they could have their synagogues, they could have their churches, but nothing, you don't abuse Islam, you don't abuse Muslims, you don't say anything bad about Islam, and you do not show your corruption. You want to drink, you want to do whatever, do it in the hidden, in your house, no one's going to ask you. Outside your house, we're going to come to you and penalize you like everyone else. Now back then, ikhwani, you've got the Muslims who live around themselves, and the Islamic country is much more strict over them. And if someone drinks, well, in the hidden, well, an expert is going to take him and penalize him. Someone, for example, does something haram, the government is going to, but it's not going to do that to a Christian because he does not have the rights, he's not a Muslim, and the rights of the Islam does not apply on him. The rights of a dhimmi applies on him. A dhimmi is a non-Muslim under the Islamic country's protection. That's what we call a dhimmi. A dhimmi is a non-Muslim under the Islamic protection, and that's after paying a jizya. Once again, if someone tells you, what do I have to pay tax for? Well, mate, tax is only $5, and it's nothing much. And if someone can't even pay it, Umar Khattab's time, he used to give him money. He gave him money. He didn't take money. He used to give him money. So Islam is very tolerating religion, very accepting religion. Subhanallah, I was reading about Salah ad-Din Ayyubi. When the crusaders went into Jerusalem, they made a massacre of Muslims, for the blood was reaching to the knees. When Salah ad-Din Ayyubi took over, he did not even do anything in return to the Christians. He gave them the rights to worship the Lord however they want, and didn't do anything in return. People were amazed. Islam is accepting, but there's lines that we should not get over to. Now, when you've got a Muslim country, Ikhwani, we're just branching out and want to get to the Riddah. Okay, with the Riddah, Ikhwani, you've got the Muslims, you've got the Islamic State. In the Islamic State, you've got the majority of Muslims living here, and you've got the minority of non-Muslims living there. Now, because there's an Islamic State and Islamic rulings applied on the Muslim State, so the Muslims are very restricted from their desires. And they can't drink. They can't do, for example, haram. Some people want to gamble. Some people want to do that. So Islamic State is so strict on them, it doesn't let them do that. So what does someone say? Man, stuff this. I'll go and become a Christian and do whatever I want. For the sake of their desires and for the sake of them wanting to do what they want to do, for example, gambling, drinking, maybe committing adultery, maybe mixing with the opposite sex, maybe going into mixing environment, so on. For the sake of that, because he's living under an Islamic state that's enforcing the Islamic rulings over them, and they're not giving him the freedom to do such an action, so what do they say? Man, I want my desires. And because I can't get the desire this Christian can, in a hidden way, I'll go become a Christian under. So what happens? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people, and just corruption starts to spread among people. That's why a Ridda, ya Ikhwani, is a corruption. And it's a corruption, a disease that spreads among people like a cancer. And that's why someone upstating Islam is someone upstating Islam has the penalty that Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to apply on him. Wants to apply on him, and that's a riddah. And inshallah, in the future, in Furi Hadith Imam Nawawi, we should discuss more about the riddah. Now, wa'ita'i zakah wa hajj al bayt wa sam Ramadan. Realize all these actions, ikhwana, are physical actions that Allah Azza wa Jal asks us. One of those physical actions is the salah, the other one is the hajj al bayt. Also, financial worship that we take out from our money and give for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Ikhwani, these are pillars of Islam, something that Islam had put, and every Muslim, young, old, knowledgeable, not knowledgeable, a Muslim that lived among Muslims, a Muslim that did not live among Muslims, knows those principles. If anyone denies one of those principles, he is considered to be out of Islam. He is considered to be out of Islam. That's why denying one of those principles, saying, I don't believe, for example, there's something called zakat. I don't believe in fasting. This takes him out of Islam. Why? Because this is something that's agreed upon Muslims, that all Muslims know. That's what we call shay'un ma'lum bid-darura min al-Islam, or shay'un ma'lum min al-darura bid-deen. Something that it's a necessity knowledge that every Muslim, young, old, knowledgeable, scholar, student of knowledge, not student of knowledge, lives among Muslims, doesn't live among Muslims, knows those pillars. Anyone that denying one of those pillars will take him out of Islam, and it's a very, very dangerous line. May Allah Azza wa Jalla reward you all for listening. Subhanak Allahum bihamdik. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وجزاكم الله خيراً.